Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Reverend Ricky Rush, assistant pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Palmer, Massachusetts. The title of his message is Three Essential Steps in Spiritual Growth. The text is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12.
Good to be back. Glad you came back. Oh, I know you're required to come back, but I am glad you're here. As I flew down the other day, I marveled as I was coming, flying through the air, of the deadness up north, yet compared to the greenness down south. And this sort of has excited me for the spring that we are going to be experiencing up there. And so thank the Lord that had this opportunity to come down and experience a spring here also. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter again, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be continuing in our passage here, 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, it's during these times of the year, and I remember them well as a student, that after Easter becomes the final home stretch. And I just want to encourage you to finish the job and finish it well. Sometimes we have a tendency to rely upon the momentum that we've built up through the year and coast to the finish. But I want to encourage you to finish and finish well. Let's read together 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's start with verse 1, picking up the first three verses that we discussed yesterday, and go down through verse 12 today. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Remember, we looked at yesterday the fact that Peter is using three analogies here to bring across three particular truths and three reactions and results of those analogies in our lives. We looked yesterday at the fact that he is describing us to be as newborn babes, and he is giving us this command and exhortation that we would desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. That the Lord would bring that spiritual and personal growth in our lives through the Word of God as we appropriate that Word to our own lives. And now he continues his analogies, but understanding that as he does so, really the first one is foundational. Because the first one, being the foundation of our own personal growth, if we are not growing spiritually, personally, then what he is about to talk about corporately, as a whole body of believers, will not happen either. And so he uses the analogy here in verse 5, ye also as living stones. The word there, lively, is the same word, and it's the same, actually the exact same phrase as it describes the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 4. as unto a living stone. So as we come to the Lord as unto a living stone, we become partakers of that same kind of nature that he had, that of the living stone. And so, first of all, I want us to see that Peter is, this is really the second point of our message, that the church's corporate growth and unity is explained. And it is explained this way, that the unity and the growth that we experience, first of all, must have a common foundation. And so he describes that common foundation to them there in verse 4 and also in verses 6 through 8. Notice that common foundation. Christ was, in verse 4, disallowed indeed of men. That is, he was put to the test by especially those religious leaders of the day, and he was found to be not approved in their eyes. He was rejected. They put him to the test and they cast him aside. But it was that very stone, as it says there in verse 7, that same stone, that very stone that they disallowed, that they rejected, God made him to be the cornerstone of the church. And so the unity and the growth of the church as a body of believers, and again, understand that Peter here is not writing to a particular congregation. He is writing to those scattered abroad through these five Asia Minor provinces. So he is saying that it's not a particular location that is going to embody the church. This church is not in a specific location necessarily, but they are spread all about. And even in this world, and some of you from other countries, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ has been believed on in other countries. And so the church corporately now he is addressing, and that there needs to be a unity and a growth in our lives corporately. And I can't really think of a better setting that you could be involved in than a university such as this to learn how unity and growth can occur in an organization. As I was coming down to flying, I marvel. I don't travel often by air, but I marvel every time I go to an airport, especially those that are of great size. I marvel at the fact that there are so many activities going on there, but they're all designed for one thing, to move people from one place to the other. Everything that's going on there, everybody has a different job function. But the unity and the way in which it all flows, it's amazing. And so it is in any organization, and so it is in any organism. The church is not an organization, but it is a living organism. Because we are described as living stones. We are on the move. We have that same spiritual nature that Christ has. And so he builds us as living stones. The word stones here is not a stone that, like a round stone, like we would have up in the New England area that you would see the rock walls built out of. But here it is a stone in which it has actually been developed into something that would be maintained into a building. And so it's a building block developed by God. And so God is developing us as living stones, and we are being built up. The word there that is being used certainly is vivid in Peter's mind, because it is the very word that the Lord himself said to Peter when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to build his church, and he's going to build it upon himself. And he says here, this word build here is the same word he uses to Peter. So Peter obviously probably has this very word and that very statement from Christ in mind when he talks about the fact that we are being built up as a corporate body of believers. And so we see, first of all, then their common foundation is described. And though the Lord Jesus Christ unites the church, he also divides men into two classes of people. And we see that here in this verse, in these verses. In verse 6, he says, "Behold, it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And then in verse 7, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." That preciousness is to us who believe. That preciousness becomes to us, even as it is to him. And then it says, "And to those that disbelieve." might better understand this as to be, as it says, disobedient there. But the idea, the word, is that that they disbelieve. It's in direct contrast to the ones that are believing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, though he unites the church, he divides men into those that will put their faith and trust in him and believe in what he has said and allow him to become their foundation. And those other ones that would cast him aside, and instead of becoming their foundation, he becomes to them that which would trip them up. Notice how he is described here. He is a stone of stumbling, a loose stone in the path. And if you're walking down a place and there's a lot of loose stones, you have a tendency to lose your footing. And that's what happens to people who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They lose their footing. Spiritually, they will lose it ultimately. God will have to judge them for their sin. And then also it says here, not only, and lest we think that because it's a loose stone that could cause us to stumble, we could take and cast that stone away and be rid of that. He uses a second description. He says that he is a rock of offense. Literally a cliff, a boulder jetting up out of the ground. The stability and the permanency of that. They cannot get around it. They cannot. And so the Lord here separates men into two classes of people. Those that are believing, those that are disbelieving. But not only is the unity of the church seen in the common foundation that is described, but it's also seen in the common identification that they have. Notice all these descriptions of the church that Peter sets forth here. He says in verse 5 that they are a spiritual house. That is, they have a common residence of the Spirit. God doesn't just arbitrarily throw a bunch of materials together. He arranges them orderly, just as Paul would describe the church as being a body who has different members, yet there is a unity in that body. So Peter is saying, yes, we're all different stones, and we come in close contact with one another as stones being built up, but yet we're all different, and we all have a different purpose, but we're all had the common residence of the Spirit of God. And then secondly, we see their common identification described as a holy priesthood. And later on, he adds to that by saying in verse 9 that we are a royal priesthood. And so therefore, they have this common employment. And we know, as is described in Revelation, that we are kings and priests before God. We don't have to come to people and that represent us to God. We are kings and priests before God, literally a kingdom of priests before God. So we have that common employment. And then also he describes them in verse 9 as an holy nation. That is, they are under the common rule of God. And then he describes them as a chosen generation, a race of people, a chosen race. They have a common spiritual heritage. God is their Father, and we've all experienced the new birth. And then he describes them in verse 9 as a peculiar people. That is, a purchased people, a people, as I've heard many describe it, a people of his own private possession. And so we have there the common ownership that God has. God has purchased us. He owns us. And so their common identification is described here, pointing back to the unity that we have to have as a body of believers. And then the third factor in their unity is the function that they have together. Notice in verse 5, it says that they are to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable or well-pleasing to God by Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid, believers, this morning that oftentimes today, the sacrifices that are being brought up to God are not being accepted. They are not being well pleased because they are not coming from a heart of sincerity. It's almost a religious ritual that we are engaged in. And I want to encourage you today that as you come into a time of worship and service to the Lord in this building, whether it be on Sunday or in a chapel time, in a particular worship service, that you have an opportunity to bring your praise, even the fruit of your lips, to the Lord, that you will be a participator in that and not just an observer. We oftentimes come, and we come as an observer. We are seeing other people participating and giving praise to God. But is our heart in it? Are we a participator in that praise? So that the sacrifices that we give to Him will be accepted of Him. So that is the third factor in their unity, is their common purpose that they have. Now, Peter gives a third analogy to describe the believers here in this passage. And it occurs down in verse 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, as I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so now Peter has moved from our personal spiritual growth to the corporate growth that we need to have as a body of believers, and now to the testimony that must be observed by the world around us as a result of the fact that they see our growth, and they see our growth in unity as a body of believers. And so it becomes a testimony to the world. And in verse 9, he describes it this way. He says that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are we being the full declaration of God's virtues as the world looks on in our lives? We won't be if we're not growing spiritually. We won't be if we're not united as a body of believers. Though scattered, even as they were scattered across these providences in Asia Minor, yet they had a unity because of the foundation and their identification and their function. And we too need to be a shining testimony to the world around us, that we too might be able to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us. Notice here he describes a change in three areas of our lives. Notice, first of all, in the second part of verse 9, it is a change in our condition. He says that He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't it great when you're in a dark room and somebody turns the light on and reveals things? And it is a change in condition of our heart, that we were once in darkness, but yet now we've come to the light. And then a second change that he describes here that those looking on would see is our position. Our position. In verse 10, he says, "Which in time past we were not a people," literally no people. But then he doesn't just say that we become a people. He says we become the people of God. What a position we have. What a position we have to become the people of God, to be His. And then thirdly, we see a change described in the area of our possession. In the second part of verse 10, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We did not know the mercy of God until we knew His grace. And so now we have a change in our possession. We have mercy from the Lord. We will not get that which we deserve because of His love and His sacrifice that He made for us. And so we see here a change in our lives that others ought to be seeing. And he pictures these people and us as strangers and pilgrims. The idea of being a stranger in a land is that in the land in which they are, they have no rights. So we're strangers in this world. We have no rights in this world. And secondly, he describes them as pilgrims. That is, they have no relationship with those with whom they are living. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through, as the songwriter well put it. This world is not our home. Our citizenship, young people, is in heaven. Our citizenship is with the Lord. And yes, we can be citizens and good citizens of our countries here, but we look toward the citizenship that we have in heaven. We have no rights here. We have no relationship with the world here. God is that to whom we are looking toward, and heaven is our citizenship. And then he gives this command to them as strangers and pilgrims walking in this world. He says that we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. Because we are in this world, we are not immune to that which is about us. And the sinful desires of this world come down upon us. And notice how he describes the way that they will come down upon us. He says they are those fleshly lusts, those sinful desires that war against the soul. Now, he's not picturing here a hand-to-hand combat with someone. He's picturing here a whole military campaign that has been set forth with the intent to destroy. And young people, the sinful desires of this world have a military campaign against us. And we have to abstain from those things or it will become our destruction. And so we see that we ought to be a shining testimony of what God has done, a full display of His praise and of His excellencies in our lives, so that we would be a testimony to the world around us, that they would see the difference that has taken place in our lives. They would see the unity that we have as a body of believers in Christ. I thank the Lord for the opportunity of having worked for 10 years in the logistics of Walmart Corporation. I worked in New York for a distribution center there and then transferred to a distribution center in New Hampshire for 2 years. And during that time, I realized that the Lord had given me that job as a mission field. And the opportunity there to work alongside of lost people and to live a life before them that would display that which God would want me to display in my life. And I can't say that I was a perfect display of that. And there were times I had to go back and apologize to somebody for something that I said. And there were times that I had to do that. But what I was doing there was I was building a platform on which I could give them the gospel when those opportunities arose. And they didn't arise every day. But, you know, there were opportunities that came about in the lives of these people and changes in their lives. Maybe they had a son or a daughter that was born. Maybe they were thinking about marriage. And it's at these times where people in the world really begin to search and to begin to look for something in their lives. And if we don't have that platform that we have built of a godly life displayed before the lost people, that what we say to them will not carry much weight. It will not. Why would they want to be like us if they see no difference between us and the world? If they see that we're just engaging in the same things they are, we badmouth the corporation. We talk about the supervisors behind their back just like they do. These are the kind of things we have to abstain from so that our testimony would give credence to that which we are speaking to them. In our lives, we cannot win them just by our lives. We have to win them by telling them the gospel, but get a platform on which to stand. And so that when you have those opportunities, they say yes. And that guy's life backs up what he is saying to me today. And I praise the Lord. I had an opportunity to lead two of those men to the Lord during that 10-year time and to see them grow in the Lord and come to a maturity in their lives. But young people, we need to be a testimony of the grace of God in our lives so that our testimony when we give out the gospel will be effective. And when I read this passage here, when I read it, I immediately my mind was drawn back to a time where during my teenage years, we went through maybe some of you have gone through it, the Positive Action for Christ protein program, as it were, was it called back then. And we went through the Pilgrim's Progress. And when I read this, I immediately thought about an instance in that time where John Bunyan was writing about Christians' travel through this life and the allegory that he had there. And so I went back to look up to see what happened there. And my mind was drawn back to that time in that allegory where John Bunyan talks about Christian going to this town of vanity. And at that town, there was this fair that was going on. And at that fair that was being held, there were things that were being sold. And the analogy there was the sinful pleasures that were there. And because Christian and faithful were because they were different in their speech and in their apparel, and they were despised by the people at that fair. And it was because of that, that faithful that companion traveling with Christian actually lost his life in that place because of his testimony of the Lord. And Christian wrote this song concerning faithful. And John Bunyan writes, "Well, faithful, thou hast faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with him thou shalt be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, faithful, sing, let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive." And Bunyan goes on to write, "Now I saw in my dream that Christian went not forth alone, for there was one whose name was Hopeful, being made so by the beholding of Christian and Faithful in their words and behavior, in their sufferings at the fair, who joined himself to them and entering into a brotherly covenant, told him that he would be his companion. Thus, one died to make testimony to the truth, and another rises out of his ashes to be a companion with Christian in his pilgrimage." This Hopeful also told Christian that there were many more men of that fair that would take their time and follow after. So as a result of their testimony of not participating in the buying of the things that were being sold at that fair, though one lost his life, yet others were drawn by the testimony that they maintained. And as Hopeful said, there would be many more men in that fair that would take their time and follow after. May the Lord help us, young people, to be the kind of testimony to the lost around us, that as it says there in verse 12, as we have our conversation, our manner of life among those that are Gentiles, the lost, as it were, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and they will speak against you, and they will speak often against you, but as they observe your good works, that God would visit them with a measure of His grace, and that He indeed would be glorified as they too would come to that position of acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to display, to be a display of that which He has done in our lives. How is it? Are you displaying that which God has brought about in your hearts and lives? Can you say, as John and Peter did there in the book of Acts, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard? Do you have that desire in your heart that you would see others come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to have a focus for this world, and our testimony has to be clear, and it has to be unblemished in this world. And then we can see others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So maintain your personal growth and spiritual growth in your lives. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And then as a corporate body of believers, let's maintain a unity and a growth in our lives, founded upon a common foundation, founded upon a common identification, as we described it, and also a common function, that our spiritual worship would be praise to God. Spurgeon put it this way. He said that praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. How are you doing in your rehearsal? Are you praising the Lord? And then as you do that, and as we do that, the world will look on, and we will be a testimony before them, and they too will come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of having looked into Your Word today. Lord, we're thankful for this which Peter has set forth before us. And Lord, I pray that we would apply it now to our hearts and our lives. Lord, that You would allow us to be a testimony of Your grace. Lord, I pray that You would keep those sinful desires from entering into our heart. Lord, that we might maintain a testimony before others. Lord, that they would be able to see our good works, and they too, as they come to a saving knowledge of You, would be able to glorify God as You visit them. Lord, I pray that You would go before us. I pray, Lord, that you would even bring us into contact with those around us in our job place, in our places, in our neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts, prepare them, Lord, that as we give them the Word of God, it would be receptive, it would be received, and Lord, their hearts would be receptive soil to it. And Lord, we would see those men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of you. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a good rest of this day. Thank you for the grace of God that you've bestowed.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Ricky Rush, assistant pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Palmer, Massachusetts. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.